Well, good evening, everyone. I guess this is session 6, and I welcome you all back. It's good to see you. Amen. Thank you, Chris. Well, we spent the first 4 sessions, I guess, what we were kind of laying the foundation. And last time that we got together, we started to get involved in some of the more practical stuff. And if you all recall, we ended our session. We had a little less teaching and a little bit more opportunity to actually work with this stuff. We did 2 case studies, and we did 1 case study, I guess. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to continue on in that format. Going to lecture for a little while, just kind of present some ideas, some scripture to back it up, and then I have 2 case studies that I'd like to, ask you guys to kind of work through, and then we'll do as we did last time, and we'll talk about them, and then we'll take our break. So I'm actually teaching off of the same outline that we used last time, so it should say Biblical Counseling 5 on the top, and we made it to page 5 of that outline, okay? What we were doing is I was introducing this idea. We began the study of the 7 I's. And we said these 7 I's were the key elements in counseling. And if you recall, the 7 I's were involvement, investigation, interpretation, instruction, intention, implementation, and integration. And last time we looked at involvement and investigation. We're going to pick up on that outline on page 5, and what we're going to be looking at is the 3rd I, or interpretation. So to kind of bring in what we did last time, this idea of investigation is where you're going to sit and talk. The person you're counseling is going to share with you, what his pardon me? Yeah, they're the same as the last time, and if anyone needs them, yeah. Thank you, though. So, investigation essentially is inventory taking, okay? That's where you're sitting and you're discussing whatever the circumstances that bring somebody to you are. And there's a couple of assumptions or realizations. The first one is that you assume that the counselee is not living according to what the Bible would require, that he's not always going to be accurate in what he presents to you. And then you have to be able to gather that information and filter through it. And that's where interpretation comes in. So if you imagine somebody coming in to see you, they have an issue, a problem they want to discuss. And, there's always a bias that goes with it. And it is important to understand that bias, because the way that somebody filters the world around them, the way they look at interpret the things going on in their life is absolutely essential to how they respond to it. So, there's an old saying about it's all how you look at it, and that is true as well as sort of not true. And what I mean by that is that we need to, as counselors, as somebody who is working to walk alongside someone in trouble, you need to be able to understand that person's viewpoint. And the reason for that is because that leads to how that person is going to respond to what he sees around him. But the flip side of that coin, the other side of that coin, is this idea that reality is reality. It just is. And what defines reality, as we as Christians know, is what? Not a trick question. Work with me. The Bible. Thank you, Tim. Glad you're here. So let me give you an example. Okay, one of the big issues in our culture today is this idea of sexual preference. And the very thought of that implies that somehow we get to choose. Right? And that's what our culture says. Okay? If we buy into that, then what we're setting aside is this idea that, our sexual identity is not something we get to choose. It's something we have at birth. It's the way God created us. Okay? I had an opportunity not too long ago to meet with a young woman who was transgender And she was, grew up in the church, was a Christian, and yet she believed that she should have been a boy. She was meeting with a counselor who was helping her through this transition. She was getting ready to start taking hormones and eventually working towards the surgery. And, you know, as we talked, my first, what I would say, significant question to her was this. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. So you believe God is sovereign? Yes, I do. Then are you saying God made a mistake? How do you work around that, you know? That was also the last time I had an opportunity to talk to her. But, you know, that's coming back around, I believe. But, you know, I mean, it's that kind of issue that bringing somebody to, you know, that's what reality is. Now, what does God tell us about sexuality, just as we kind of, you know, work through that, is God tells us that sex itself is a gift. It's from Him for, and it's for the purpose of procreation, but not just that purpose. It is also for our enjoyment, but the Bible tells us that sex is to be enjoyed within the bonds of matrimony, right? Now, you think about all of the arguments out there for homosexuality, for same-sex marriage, and how many times do you hear people go, wait a minute, sex, one man, one woman, bonds of matrimony, it just makes it really easy, really black and white. Okay, but that's not what I'm going to lecture on. I mean, it's just, that's an example of how you apply this, you know, God's word to the issues that we face. We need to flee creative diagnoses. We need to see things, and here's the point, as God does. We must always seek and lead our clients to seek God's perspective. God's perspective is the key here. And again, where do we find God's perspective? Not a trick question. Tim? Thank you, Tim. Boy, I'm glad you're here. So, you know, if you remember in the garden, what did Satan do? He tried to twist God's perspective. Has God really said? That was Satan's trick. You see, God is infinite and holy. We should never forget that we, the people we're walking alongside, are limited and sinful. That just kind of, you know, that's the difference. So you must understand things as God does. Romans 12 says this. I beseech you there, Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Holy, okay? We need to live according to the way God prescribes that we live. It makes things, you know, I mean, again, very countercultural. People out in the world are going to tell you, no, I get to choose. Don't you tell me what's right or wrong. And I think, well, I hope that right now you're seeing this difference between, you know, what the way that we should see the world versus the way our culture sees the world. See, man does not see, we must not see the world as the world around us sees itself. Man is not sovereign. God is. God has all knowledge. And again, this is terribly unpopular in our culture. When I share this line of thought with people, it always amazes me when I hear someone tell me, you know how arrogant you sound when you say that, you know, that Bible is the only answer. And it just always takes my breath away, because what I'm doing is I'm saying that this is the Word of God, you know, who created the earth and everything in it, right? You take that away, and what becomes your source for all that? It's me. I'm the source of my own creation. I'm the source. Where's the, you know, who's arrogant, right? Me believing that, you know, God said, or the person who's telling me that I know this because it feels right in my heart. Anyway, Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." See the conflict? Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? And the reality is that man can be dead wrong. Everything that you believe because it's in your heart, because it makes you feel good, because it makes you happy, can be dead wrong. That's shocking, isn't it? Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, but its end is the way of death. And I'm going to give you one of my own proverbs. You can write this down if you want. Scott's Proverbs, not sure why it's not in the Bible. Actually, I have a pretty good idea why it's not in the Bible. Are you guys listening? Come on. I'm talking heresy here. You guys should be throwing stuff at me when I say, okay. Here's my proverb. A man can be absolutely sincere in his beliefs and yet be absolutely and sincerely wrong. Okay? Is that worth writing down? Should it be in the Bible? You can write it into yours, Chris, and that'll be all right. All right, number three. Man is often wrong because the center of his life, that is, his heart, is off. Right? And what I would suggest to you, and probably more so in our culture than in any time, we worship an idol, and that idol is me. Okay? All of sin at some level comes down to idolatry, and we must be able to gently, and sometimes not so gently, show our people where they worship themselves instead of God. And I think that, indeed, that's what we do as we start to interpret this data. Jeremiah 17:5-10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So therefore, what that means is that we must take God's word for it. So biblical interpretations are the bottom line. Okay, we must trust in his evaluation. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I think that from time to time, as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, if we are honest, we come to verses, we come to scripture that is hard for us to make sense of. Okay? It's just true, right? Is there anybody here who hasn't experienced that? But here's what you need to understand. He, God, in his word is accurate. So if you are having, if you're wrestling with the scripture, if you're thinking this does not make sense, the problem is never, ever with Scripture. The problem is always in here. The problem is always with you. Okay? It's always with you. And there's a way through it. Okay? We, you know, Todd has been teaching us exegesis. We know that we can go to other places in Scripture often and find a way to work through it. We know that there's other resources. Go back to the original language. But we should always, always be praying when we come to those points. And I'm going to promise you something. If you work through it, if you pray through it, God will reveal it to you. 2 Corinthians 4:1-4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor listen to this, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel be of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, what do? Well, we're called to think his thoughts after him. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 2:12-16. 12, let's look at that. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The answer is here in Scriptures. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may him instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So then we have called to exercise this ability by the word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. All right, I'm going on. So what our task is then is to make sure that the people that we are counseling, they are able to see the world around them, see their circumstances, see their actions and behaviors as God does. Does that make sense? I mean, this isn't, you know, at the basic level, this isn't real complicated. I think it's how you practically handle this that becomes complicated. The basic level, what our task is to go to Scripture, take Scripture, apply it to somebody's life so that they can bring about change. Sounds easy, right? Okay. Often the language and thought patterns of the person you're counseling are full of ignorance, and they need to have this replaced by biblical language and thoughts. And they also must realize that God's authority demands belief. Now, why do you think God requires that? You know, I'm going to tell you that it's been my experience, and I've actually found this in my own life, you know, that, again, this idea of God's authority demanding belief, that, you know, for many of the people that we come across, for most of us, at one time or another in our lives, the posture that we assume before God is this, you know, picture yourself standing there pointing at God and saying, God, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you think you're God, right? Would you all agree that at some point or another you've done that in your life? Or you've seen somebody who is just drowning in trouble because that's the stance they take. God, you know what your problem is? You think you're God. James 1:5-8 says, ask and believe. Apply personally and then to particular situations. I reference here Joni Erickson Tata. Does everybody know who she is? You know, she was this woman. She was an amazingly gifted swimmer. And she was involved in an accident. I guess she dove in the water that was too shallow or something like that. She broke her neck, and she has been paralyzed now for probably 25 years. She went through this process where she was very angry at God because her life, the trajectory of her life, was for her to be a great swimmer. And then as she worked through that, she just found this grace of God. And, you know, she's now, you know, has this amazing ministry. So she had to work through that. She had to come to realize that God had this plan and purpose for her, even as she suffered. James 1:5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All right. Before we go to the case study, I just want to give you an opportunity. Does anybody have any questions, comments, anything you want to argue about? You know, do you want me to read my proverb again? Yes, sir. With who? Tell me about him. We know that all things. You know, I another verse that goes hand in hand with Romans 8:28 is Hebrews 11, right? because the problem that we run into when we're facing those hard things that we struggle with, you know, okay, well, how is God working this, you know, for my good and His glory, right? How is He doing it? And that's where faith comes in, because sometimes we don't know and sometimes we're not going to see it. But, yeah, I will tell you that in the work that I do, those two verses are always, you know, right there. And the other thing I will say is that I don't, you know, and I've said this before, I don't think that we can counsel somebody who's not a Christian. And I want to be real careful there. What I mean by that is that if somebody comes to you and they don't know Jesus, the first thing that we have to do is share Jesus with them. We don't go, "Hup, you're not a Christian, you know, go away." We, you know, but that's where it starts. Now, if somebody comes to you and they profess a saving relationship with Christ, then we can take out the scriptures and start. But good. Anybody else? If not, what I'm going to ask you to do is to, how do we want to do this? We got four tables. Does that? Do you guys want to come up here and? Todd, are you going to be an island again and work on your own? You sure? Because, you know. Okay. What we're going to do is... I did not. I took them out because that's going to be the next lecture. So I went right to the... Okay? So don't worry if you don't have pages 7 and 8. Yeah, we're going to go to the case studies. Pardon me? I was going to do Roman numerals, but anyway. So we're going to go do case study 3. And what we'll do is we can work on that for, let's say, 10 or 15, let's say 10 minutes. And then what I'll do is I'll ask you to go from that and take a look at case study 6. Okay? And we'll see how we do.